We scared all the old people away, it looks like. So the class is targeted toward the college and the young married couples or older single couples, with the intention of just trying to give you a place to be able to use one another as a sounding board. We want you to be able to talk to one another. And so there was some concern that that might not happen. So that's the reason why for Jim's announcement, and why you probably see some that are absent. But so that's, I wanted you to understand the motivation for that. So as we're talking about relationships, Christian relationships, we specifically refer to what passage? Do you have a hand up? Did I see a hand? Was that a hand or just an elbow being rested? Okay. The golden love somebody with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and love our as our self. All right, so we showed it this way, if I can get this to work. That in that passage, there's the vertical, and there's the horizontal, and then there's the self-interest part of that. Look up, look out, look in. It's the kind of the way we depicted that passage, very vertical and loving the Lord, Lord God, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. Very horizontal and loving our neighbor. But it's important for us not to miss the as ourself. As I mentioned to you when we were together last time, I heard a well-known evangelist say that there's no place in Scripture that the Bible ever talks about us loving ourselves. Not so. There's one right here. Where's another one we talked about? When Paul in the Galatian letter talks about the husband, he tells them, in talking about the church and the Lord's relationship, that to love your wife as, or the husband should love his wife as himself. So, whenever we do say, in defense of that evangelist, whenever we do talk about lovers of self, we're probably thinking about passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where among about 18 other things, Paul warns Timothy about being lovers of self. So what would he have meant by that? Say it louder. Yeah, I mean, what he's saying, I think we get this. What he's saying is that anything that we do has to have balance in it. And we got to understand that while on one side, we need to have self-appreciation, have a high esteem for ourselves, we can get carried away with that, can't we? And that kind of haughtiness or pride, as a Solomon would say, that goeth before destruction, mighty spirit before the fall. That kind of haughtiness is no good. So we need to be careful that we see the condemnation of one expression where that's used, and then see how the other is being extolled. It's important for us to have an opinion of ourselves. Have you ever known somebody who just lost all their confidence in themselves? Ever been around somebody like that? Maybe you've suffered yourself. Self-depreciating. It's sad. On the other hand, have you been around somebody who just loved talking about himself and just being around him just drives you crazy? You can't hardly stand it? Can you see the extremes? And if you get to understand that Proverbs is a very horizontal book, and whenever you read passages like, train up your child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that an absolute? Is every child you've ever seen trained by godly parents stay faithful? Can I say it that way? Well, then it's not an absolute. It's a general truth. Generally, when you've got godly parents teaching children godly things, it's going to have an effect on that child. And he's not going to go through his adult year ages without knowing and understanding how important it is to have a relationship with God. It does not necessarily mean that he's absolutely going to stay in constant relationship with God in a positive way, because if it did, what would it be promising? What would that be? If somebody couldn't fall away from truth or fall from grace, that would take away his free moral agency. And we work pretty hard, I think, at trying to teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. So whatever he's saying in that passage, Proverbs 14, verse 12, about raising our children, is not to be done in an extreme. We need to be careful we don't do that ourselves. But generally speaking, it's fair to say that godly parents who raise their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, are going to have a positive impact on that child. That's the idea. So it is with the idea of trying to apply things like loving ourselves and having too much pride. Common sense really comes into play here. We're going to illustrate it further as we go. So remember this passage, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, because I'm going to have that same slide probably next week, and then the next week after that, and the next one after that. So eventually you're going to remember it, because that's the way it works. You keep seeing something like this over and over again. Very important passage. There it goes. So, do you love yourself, and should you love yourself? Those are the two questions, and I really pretty much already got your minds open to that. But do you think you need to love yourself? Should there be some concern about self-image? Well, yeah. If not, then why did Paul go through the trouble he did with Titus, chapter 2 of the book of Titus, telling older women to teach younger women about being keepers of the house and so on and so on? There are things that are important about us, how we look and how we take care of ourselves, our cleanliness, and what we need to pay attention to. When Joseph was in prison for 13 years, about 13 years, and he finally comes out of that prison life after interpreting dreams, and he's getting ready to appear before the Pharaoh, it's interesting that the scripture says he cleaned himself up. Why does God tell us that? Because that's what we do. When you have a opinion of yourself, of your self-image, and you're going to meet and see somebody who's important, we put on our duds, we put on our best, we clean ourselves up. You see how that works? And that's just one of those little subtle passages that will help us out. All right, so moving along. There we go. So I'm just going to put all these up there because this thing's not advancing well at all. So I'm having trouble getting to come down one at a time. There you go. And I'm going to turn and look at the screen because I got the font too small. So here's some of the things I had in your outline. So you got people saying, well, wait a minute. That's not biblical, is it? We're not supposed to love ourselves. There's that passage I mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Where Paul told Timothy, don't be lovers of self, or some of the people that are going to make up this period of time when people are going to be rebellion against God. Doesn't the Bible command us to deny ourselves and take up our cross? Well, that's what Matthew 16:24 says. That he who is first shall be last, and he last shall be first. That's the conclusion from all that. Just got through reading that today in my Bible reading from the Book of Mark. Didn't Paul tell Timothy that we are not to be lovers of self? There it is again. Didn't Jesus say that if I love my life, I will lose it? John 12:25. Didn't someone come up with the joy acrostic, God first, others second, yourself last, from our passage of today? And isn't love right up there with pride and conceit? And shouldn't we avoid all those things? And so those questions are good questions for us to ask. In order for us to, and I think I'll have this on some other slides, but I don't mind saying things two or three times, because I think it's good for us to hear things over. In order for us to have an understanding of how to treat somebody else, how to deal with others, we got to have the right opinion of ourselves. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Well, in order for us to do an examination of our own self, we got to be honest. Didn't do me any good at all to look at myself in the mirror and say I'm skinny when I'm not, or I'm fat when I'm skinny, or whatever, or skinny when I'm fat, either way. Or I'm short when I'm tall. It ain't going to help me. Be honest about it. You know, whatever it is, deal with it honestly. Second of all, we got to be thorough. It doesn't do any good to say, well, this one thing's good, so that makes everything else good. if we're going to start house cleaning, we got to hit all the spots in the house. You can't just clean one room. Got to be thorough about it. Got to be continuous. It's not going to be any good for me to say, well, I'm good today. You know, don't ever measure myself again. Don't ever be honest and thorough again. And, you know, at least that one time a moment when I was good, I'll just think I'm always good, always will be good. And you can see how that's not necessarily true. So it's important for us to see these self looks that we're trying to take ourselves. How does James depict the man in James chapter 1 when he looks in a mirror and he forgets what manner of man he was? Remember that? What's the man doing? What's the imagery then that James has given us there of somebody looking in a mirror? Why would he do that? Do you understand that, what it means to look in a mirror? Yeah. So James uses the exact imagery that he needed to use to make the reader understand how it is something is important. And you're important. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, you need to see yourself the way you are. You know, be fair about it. Don't be too hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up, but be fair about it. And we'll talk some more about some of this as we continue. I want to make sure I get to the question, so I got to move. So, biblical reason to love yourself. And these are in your outlines. There's three of them. It's right to love ourselves because we are made in God's image. And this is just so important. The psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We'll see that passage again appear later. But the first reason, it's right to love ourselves because we're made in God's image. You heard me say this before, I think, but there's a little cartoon character of the little boy puts his hand on his chin like this. You can pull it up, and if you just type these words in, they'll be all over Google. It says, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And listen to me, that's right. That's exactly right. The reason why I have so much trouble, and I'm in a debate with people, even family members, who try to defend things like homosexuality from the viewpoint of the God made me this way. Well, God doesn't make imperfection. He doesn't do that. Now, you may have a problem with that particular issue, but God didn't do it because that would make God less than perfect if he did that. Something would then be flawed. And it's not flawed. We are made in God's image, people. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're going to see that passage a little bit more as we get closer to the end. Well, I want to talk more about it. Number two, it's right to love ourselves because self-love is the basis for loving others. And number three, it's right to love ourselves because God loves us. That is, we have supreme worth to Him. He values us. In fact, we mean so much to Him that He did what? Gave a son. I mean, that's quite the sacrifice. And in the doing of all that, as depicted in the parable of the prodigal son, the father continues to show love and grace and mercy and extend it even to the point where he has people who just go and just consume themselves in a faraway country and every kind of sin and terrible living you can possibly do, who come back to God and say, after having given away all that he had given them, in this parable, the father we're talking about, who's obviously God, that this boy comes back to his father with nothing but the clothes on his back and probably nose weren't in good shape. And what does the father do? Show mercy to him? Show love for him? Because that's one of God's children, we might say that way. And the reason why we can be about as bad as we possibly can be, and we're still worth something to God, is because that's who Jesus died for. That's who His Son died for. His Son died, and that sacrifice was made to pay the ransom for our sins, and that's how much He loved us. So we're made in God's image, and not only are we made in God's image, He went to any extreme that He could to show it. Bible just full of stories. to show how much God loves his people. How many times, time and time again, did God forgive those people in the book of Judges? Over and over and over again. And they would go right back into it again, and God would kill the fatted calf. And they'd go back out and sin again. Come back, say God, and say, we're sorry. He would forgive them. He'd love them. And he'd kill the fatted calf for them. And then they'd go do it again. Because that's the God we serve. So God loves us that much. And I want you to hear this. You get down on yourself. You're made the image of God. God don't make no junk. Wherever you are and whatever you're going through right now, God doesn't want you there. And you need to know that. And he loves you so much, he gave his son for you. And he wants you to come back, as that book, as that text in the book of Habakkuk tells us in the last few verses there, when Habakkuk's talking about the Babylonian invasion. And he talks about that deer that climbs the mountain. The picture of that person, that deer being us. The individual who's moving his way up toward God. Why? Because that's where God is. Higher and higher the deer goes. And that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Is to move my thoughts and my thinking about things when I'm in my lowest points into heavenly type thinking. Thinking about the hope, as Peter would talk about, the living hope that we're going through. All the good things. Again, I'm going to say it. Easier said than done. When you got all this trash in your life and you got a world we're living in where people are charging the Capitol building and everybody's throwing stones, are they not? I mean, there ain't anybody not throwing rocks in Washington right now. And it's not just happening there. It's even happening among our brethren now. We're all fighting over it. I've seen it on Facebook, if you haven't. Kind of stopped. I will say that. I'll give credit to some of the elders, preachers or whatever. Chuck Sermon, like he did Sunday, maybe he's helping people. But we need to continue to have a high opinion of ourselves, a self-image. And those are three reasons for us. If we do not love ourselves, if we do not love what God loves. See that? And it is never a good idea to oppose God. When we learn to trust God and thank him for how we are made, then we're in a position to love ourselves and to allow God to work in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. All right. Let's see if I can get this going still. Loving yourself properly with balance. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute. I can read this screen just fine, but I can't read that screen right back there. So y'all don't mind if I turn around every once in a while. So 1 Corinthians 12, what's that text about? What's happening here? Look at verse 4. What's going on? There are a variety of gifts. See that? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Well, if anything happens when people start getting gifts, they start comparing the gift you have to the one I have. Now, if you start finding one gift to be more important than another gift in your way of thinking, what do you think the natural inclination is? For one person to feel more important than the other, which means there's another person feeling what? Less important about himself. Can you see where that could become a problem? It happens in the church oftentimes because with young people who want to lead singing, for example, but they may not have the skill set or the talent, or maybe they do. And they're not being used as often as they should be used. And they start losing their enthusiasm and they get a low self-esteem or have that kind of thing happen. And we need to be careful not to let that happen. Understand that there's a growth process that takes place. It happened with old Ross a long time ago. You know, where you don't get to do things as frequently maybe as you ought to because that's maybe not what you need to be doing at that time. There might be some that are a little older than you that are trying to bring you along slowly. And maybe you need to see some experiences and have some experiences and be slow about it. Anyway, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read beginning with verse 12. Let me have a reader to read from verse 12 through verse 20.
Just as the body, one members of the body, though many are one body, so is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink of one consist of one member, but of many. But should say, because I'm not a hand and I belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye and I belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as it chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts of the body.
So, which part of the body is most important, Paul said? Is the foot more important or the eye? Isn't that his entire point here? So it makes 2 points for us, really, doesn't it? It says, first of all, if you got too much self-love, watch it. Number two, if you got too little self-love, watch it. So there's got to be this balance. Now here's your challenge, young people. God is challenging you by the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's giving you the information here. Be careful that you don't think too less of yourself or too much. That's the entire point of this text. We're all important. We all matter. So, in my caption here, note that the attitude of self-depreciation is contrasted with an equally long attitude on the other side of sinner. Some people love themselves too little, but other people love themselves too much. Paul wrote of such people, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See that? The idea of loving herself was not just lost in a passage in the book of Matthew or even in Ephesians. It's hidden in other passages. It's there to help us stretch and to think about ourselves and our importance. And need to be careful we don't get too high and get too low to stay balanced in our thinking. I'm going to illustrate it for you here. Well, I tell you what, this thing's as stubborn as Nancy. Y'all know I mean that with love. Don't you go running telling her I'm saying bad things about her. All right. She wins every argument, trust me. So here, this thing is not advancing. Probably the distance, huh? I don't know. What is that, a different one? What's he saying? Oh, I got to point it there? For Paul illustrated the wrong attitude of underloving ourselves. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would not, for this reason, cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. You're still important no matter how low you might think you are on the totem pole. And so we talked about this some in a sermon recently. Whoops. So that attitude of self-depreciation is contrasted with an equally wrong attitude on the other side of sinners, what I said. And so it's important for us to see that. And I tried to figure out, okay, now how do I illustrate this? You got all these people with higher, you know, ACT scores than I ever thought I'd get. You know, a lot smarter people than I am. By the way, if you ever get down on yourself and you're trying to come out of it and you got all these struggles going on and you know, it's hard. But we learn a lot from the things and the struggles and the challenges we have. That's James' point when he talks about the trials that we go through in James chapter 1, how they make us stronger. You know, and what I would say to you, and this is what I've learned a long time ago, if you're the smartest person in the classroom, find another classroom. There's always a place to grow. There's always room to grow. I mean, I don't want to be stagnated. The appeal that the Holy Spirit makes to us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as newborn babe desires to seal milk the word that may grow thereby. Those passages are intended to help us to understand that we need to continue to stretch. So when you're going through selfish issues, that is issues that are affecting your life, it is not abnormal for as you're struggling to go through those to kind of want to see yourself in the worst possible shape. I'm asking you to get outside of yourself and see yourself as a person growing. This is the way you grow. That's what James is trying to get us to see in James chapter 1, verse 2. You know, you're struggling and you're challenged with this right now. You got this physical issue going on. You got this appearance issue going on. You got too many pimples. You got whatever it is that goes on with kids and young people. You got all these self-image issues. And I'm not trying to make small talk or make this seem of minimal importance, because those things are big in these kids' minds and a lot of people's minds. I'm trying to help us to see that whatever it is, the best growth comes from those times that you struggle. The best growth, I didn't grow best when I played sports and athletics from victories. That was a celebration that didn't last very long. I learned the most from defeats. I learned the most from struggles. I learned the most from challenges. And that's what the scripture is trying to get us to see. And we need to see these things in as it relates to ourselves when the challenges and these struggles are going on, as hard as they are, as another learning opportunity. Yes. This is the way I grow. All right, so what the wisdom writer says, a passage I've always liked, false balance is an abomination of God. Now, this is obviously done in thinking about how you measure money. But it relates, doesn't it? As it relates to the things in our life, it certainly relates to this. That you've got to have things balanced. You can't be too far with underappreciation or too far with overappreciation. You got to find the middle here and try to figure out a way to stay in center. Now, here's the point I was going to make to you. How do you illustrate that? Well, this is how I chose to do that. Right there. Why would I choose a basketball? Because of that. Whoops. Can anybody read underneath that basketball? What does it say? Yes, ma'am. What happens to a basketball when it's got too little air in it? You ever try to bounce one when it goes flat? Doesn't work. Ineffective. You ever get one so full of air that whenever you drop it on the ground, it bounces about 10 feet up in the air? That's without you giving it much help? That ain't any good either. Can't control it. Loses its effectiveness. What we need to do with our self-image and being careful about underappreciating and overappreciating ourselves is inflate the basketball to the right PSI. Everybody see that? And whenever we're getting too low, see yourself the way you are. Back to self-examination. Be honest with yourself. Say, okay, I'm underinflated. I see it. Got it. Don't be afraid to be honest. Just, you know, that you're at that spot in your life. Time for me to grow. I'll put a little air in me. We're going to get them. Whoops. Too much. I gotta bring it back down a tone. I'm over the top. Now let's illustrate that. You illustrate it for me. Show me some of the things that you might see in a person who's underinflated. Just give me one example. Come on, smart people. Pardon? Yeah. Womie. You know, why don't they like me? What's the deal? Anybody got another one? Come on, there's hundreds of these. It's not hard. Yeah. Okay, good. No, good. They don't use me enough in services. I must not be any good. I must not be able to pray good. I must not be able to sing good. I must not be able to... You see how you can underinflate yourself? Instead, what should we do? Now, we could overinflate ourselves, just the opposite of all this. Think too highly of ourselves. You know, I'm the greatest song leader ever was. Best prayer ever came along. Nobody prays like me. You can see the attitudes of those in the scripture like that too. You know. So, I think it's pretty easy with the basketball illustration to, don't you, to see the point I'm trying to make about making sure the inflation's right. And I wish I could tell you it's original with me. It's not. I found it online. I was wrestling with this point. And I don't know how many of you know Bob Owens, but his son, or his brother's son, I think his nephew, used to preach out in Tustin, California. He died of cancer a few years ago. And I just happened to be pulling up information, and I punched in sermons, self-image. And one of his sermons popped up, and I knew him. I just thought it was pretty cool. And this was his illustration. So I want to give him full credit for it. But it works. It works, I think, to help make the point. So, got to stay, as Solomon says, balance. Basketball illustration, we've got to be, get our inflation just right. And all I'm trying to say is not too high, not too low. Keep yourself looking vertical and understand that no self-worth means no effect positively on somebody else. And the reason why we're having this talk and we're discussing relationship with ourselves is because you will have zero impact or very little impact positively on people when you have no self-appreciation. Now I want to say that again. Underinflate, people are not going to want to be around you. You're not going to have any positive influence on them. Overinflate, people are not going to want to be around you. They're going to want to run from you. So you got to get self-image where it needs to be in the full appreciation of oneself in order to have maximum impact on the people that Jesus has asked us to love as our neighbors. Everybody see that? That's why this lesson's important. I thought it was anyway. In fact, I'm so excited about this, I'm going to preach this sometime at some other place where you're not here, you know, somewhere in these faraway places. All right. So how can we properly love ourselves? Well, we can begin to love ourselves by telling the truth. One important truth is that we are valuable and lovable because of God. And the second truth is that we need to work with is the truth that we are sinners, but we're forgiven sinners. Paul said that we all sin and fall toward the glory of God. And for God, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, what that gives me as a person who's dealing with these self issues, I'll save it till again. I'll come back to this. So there's the two passages we talk about. Number two, we can love ourselves by treating ourselves with love. Do you remember the case with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? What happened? What's the background to this particular passage here? Yeah. He's just pretty sure Ahab's going to kill him. Well, you know, I love passages of the scripture that are hidden. You remember when Moses, after 40 years, remember he was raised in a situation where money was around him everywhere he looked. He had the best that he could possibly have for 40 years. And he kills an Egyptian and he runs off and he goes to Midian. And before he meets up with anybody, the Bible says he sat at a well. I love that. Isn't that real? Now think about it. Don't miss, you know, the storyline and don't miss the sentiment and the feelings in scripture by just reading black on white. You're Moses. Just killed an Egyptian. You had it all. You might have been the next leader of the whole area. Maybe the next Pharaoh. Who knows? I mean, you were privileged. And now this happens. And you run away and they're chasing you and they're going to kill you and Pharaoh's turned on you and you don't know where to go. Any self-interest in this? What does he do that you and I would do? Now what I do? I can't believe this, man. I had it all. Where do I go now? Anything wrong with thinking about self? Moses did it. Anything with thinking about self when you look at this guy's life? Sometimes whenever you get to feeling like that, you just need to let God do His part. You know, no matter how those 40 years that he went in the desert, Moses did, or made him the kind of man that God could use 40 years later. 120 years total, 40, 40, and 40. Well, I think the same thing's true of Elijah. I mean, in this situation as well. Arise and eat, the angel tells him. And he looked, there was his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down. And again, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he rose and drank, and he went the strength of food for 40 days. Sometimes we just need a good meal. Sometimes we just need to sit at a well. Sometimes we just need to think things out. And I'm just trying to help us to see that these are real life examples of characters in the Bible that are just like you and me, you see. I mean, we need to see more than just words on paper and see ourselves in the story. I mean, he laid down by a creek for a period of about a year and God fed him there. Do you remember that? I mean, very human things that happened to individuals in the Bible that just like us. And so what does the Hebrew writer tell us in Hebrews 11 verse 34 about David and Samson and Gideon and Japheth? He says, out of weakness they were made strong. So we got that to look forward to as we're going through our self-improvement thing. And we're at the bottom, we're trying to raise ourselves up to know that out of all this, I'm going to be stronger. And in my weakest moment, I'm going to learn a lot. And then that's going to allow me to be effective in teaching and helping others. I'll tell you, I'll be 70 in June. Hard to believe it that I'm that old. But I am. And there's not anything that I would like to do more than to help people keep the vertical right in their lives. And it's a trial for people, not just young people, by the way, to not let the horizontal take over. And you can't. In order for us to be what God wants us to be, we've got to continue to see ourselves in this one-on-one relationship, this vertical relationship with God, knowing that God cares about this here, but always maintaining the dignity of understanding that God comes first. That's what's important. The 70, 75, or 80 years on this earth are nothing compared to eternity. All right? So, how can we properly love ourselves? I'm going to see if I can get all this on the screen here. Oh, this is the number 3. We can love ourselves by accepting ourselves and thanking God for the way He made us. The most loving thing we can do for ourselves is accept ourselves for who we are. To wish that we were like someone else or to be ungrateful toward God for how He made us hinders our relationship with God and hinders our love for ourselves. But when we learn to trust God and thank Him for how we are made, then we are in a position to love ourselves and allow God to work in us and through us to accomplish His purposes. I need to hear this, but you need to hear this. You are who you are. God made you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew about you when you were in the womb. That's what the wisdom writer tells us. You matter to Him, and you're a significant person, and we should never allow ourselves to let the horizontal overtake the vertical. I matter to God. I'm important to God. He matters to me. We need each other in this vertical relationship. And when I get that right, I'm going to be best in my service to others. When I get it wrong, I'm going to be worse in my service to others. So the reason why I try to encourage people to get the vertical right, 2 reasons. It's better with God, it's better for you. 3 reasons. It's better for everybody else. because that's when you're best going to be the best servant you possibly can be. So the psalmist says that to us, really, in this passage. I just referred to it. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now see yourself in this. Don't see words on paper or on screen. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance and your book were written. Every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So at the beginning of your outline, I tell you about that old Ray Charles song, Born to Lose. I used to see tattoos all the time. It said, "Born." You ever seen one? Born to Lose. People put them on their arms everywhere. A lot of motorcyclists would carry bags and guys that wear t-shirts, say Born to Lose on them. That is so. That is absolutely foreign to the teaching of God's scripture. God don't make no junk. You're made in the image of God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're perfect in your concept. And God loves you. And we need to hold on to that and keep that self-appraisal of ourselves before us at all times. So as I said, overcoming the tough stuff is the hard part. There's been books written about this. Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, I think, was out at one time. Good books, actually. And the reason why that the tough stuff really ends up being okay is it will help us grow, number one. Number two, to keep us humble. We need to remember that we're not in control of anything. I don't have control whether I'm going to walk out that front door without hitting the ground. God does. I don't know what He has in store for me, but it's His to have in store for me. He's God, I'm not. And I owe Him my allegiance, and I'm going to keep this vertical. Just because you're young doesn't mean it can't happen to you. I just saw today that a 22-year-old kid died of COVID. You know, completely healthy young man. It happens. And it may not be that. It might be something else. Three is empathy. And four is dependence. And what I mean by that is to go through the tough stuff. It helps keep you vertical. And it helps you with the horizontal. How does it do that? Look at the word empathy with that last point, number four. What's the difference between sympathy and empathy? What is sympathy? I'm sympathetic for you, sister. I think about, this is true, by the way. I think about you all the time, but I'm not empathetic. Why not, Tabitha? Yes, ma'am. So I can't walk up to you and say, I know how you feel, can I? So we shouldn't. But we can be sympathetic. I lost a child. My wife did when he was 4 months old. Very hard thing to go through. It was awful. And I can remember being bothered by what people walking up and saying, I know how you feel. And I was 22 years old and 23 years old. I just wanted to clobber them because that was who I was back then. I go to fisticuffs with people was the answer to a lot of things, which is not. But that's the way you think when you're young sometimes. But the point was that they had a problem between the sympathetic and the empathetic. They were trying to sympathize, which a wiser me understands. But they didn't know how I felt because they had never lost a son. You know, they'd never spent 8 weeks of a 4-month life in a hospital. They didn't know what that was like to have a child that had to be on oxygen most of his life. You know, they didn't know about it, what it meant, what it took for to have a mother who had to literally give his child mouth to mouth to keep him alive. They didn't have any. You see that? I could go on and on with this. And what I'm trying to help us to understand is when we go through tough stuff, see it as a blessing in a way. That's what the Bible tells us. Why does it tell us that? Because you're now able, through your growing experience, to be able to relate to people that you couldn't relate to before. You see that? It's beautiful. So here's what I want you to get from that. You're going to find it hard. I put down at the bottom, I can all this on next week's outline, talking about spouses. But you're going to find it very difficult to manage this. Because here's what you got to accept. Is that God may truly be putting something on you that's very difficult. He may be. I'm not saying that he is, because I don't know how God works providentially. But it could be that you're going through some tough time and going through something for a real good reason. Because there's somebody along the line that you're going to be able to help get to heaven that you wouldn't have otherwise been able to help if you hadn't went through it. You can't see it, but God can. You don't know what's going on, but it may very well be that God has that in the plan. Can we see that? Can we see how that would work? So keep yourself lifted up from a self perspective. Okay, let's get to the questions. Oh, these are just a couple passages to remind ourselves that in this self-image that we have, there's got to be some training going on here, some disciplining. Paul, in talking about himself, said, I buffet my body in the King James, or I discipline myself. Paul tells Timothy to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise from the word gymnazo, from which we get gymnasium, which means when you go to the gymnasium, you work out. You sweat. It's hard. This discipline is not easy. And Paul's just telling us that you got to find godliness by working out. It's not just going to happen easy. And that's the way it is with us and our self-development and our self-imagery and trying to keep the basketball inflated at the proper spot. And then the last passage there is the end of your outline. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What a good passage, isn't it? Comments before we go to these questions. Now, it's the first class I've ever done on anything like this in my life. I've never seen one like this anywhere before. Was this helpful? Is this something I should do again? Okay. Then I will. Now, if you're not telling me the truth, it's because you have a low self-image. Okay. Not because you're lying, just because you don't feel like saying anything. All right, so here's the questions. What does a Psalms 139, not Psalm 119, teach you about your worth? Good.
Whereas, in actuality, in his perspective, vertical first, he knew his relationship with God, and therefore that kept him in worship.
Very good. Very good. And what did God know about David that David didn't know about himself at that point? Something important. He knew David's heart. Remember that? So sometimes we have such a low self-opinion of ourselves, have such low esteem, don't think we're as good as we are, and God chooses to use us and put us in certain circumstances because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Does that make sense? All right, so what is self-love? When is self-love right, and when is it wrong? You should be able to answer this pretty good. So the balance between the two, it's important. Is there any other thing besides self-love that you might say that this is true of? A lot of things, by the way. Do you think anything else? We need to have balance. Oh, that's one place. in a husband-wife relationship, but not just that. What about being a light unto the world? Being a salt unto the earth. Can you light too much? Can you salt too much? You ever had a salt shaker come, the lid come off of it in your eggs? How's it taste? You ever light, ever have a light that come on so bright it hurts your eyes? How's it feel? That can be us. You see, false balance. You'll find there's several things probably we could talk about, but yeah, we need to be careful. It's not always, whoops. So how does this Psalm 139 differ from the world's perception of worth? Yeah, vertical and internal versus external. Yeah, it's not because of what somebody's paying you. In other words, your self-worth not going to be impacted one bit, or at least it shouldn't be, by the amount of check you get. How big that check is, or, you know, whether you got a raise or promotion or you didn't get a raise or promotion. It does happen to people. You know, whether you get to start first team next year in Joplin, or you don't, shouldn't change your self-appreciation. You're still a pretty good volleyball player. You know, don't let it lose value to us. Now, that's a maybe a lame example, but it works to try to help us to understand that we need to be careful that we don't lose our self-appreciation. And why is it important to know that God looks at the heart and outward appearance and not at the outward appearance? And how does that relate to self? I think we've answered that already by talking about David. Can you think of a Bible character or characters who had poor self-image, even suffering depression? Is there many? Yeah, there's a lot of them. Anybody read any of these? Want to talk about any of them? I can't remember them all, so y'all going to have to help me. Who was it in Exodus 4? I'm not an eloquent speaker. Yeah. What does God tell him? How does he prove it to him? But his self-worth really wasn't the thing he had to worry about. What is that 9 and? You know, that rod, you know, kind of lifted Moses' self-image a little bit. He still couldn't think he could speak very well, an eloquent speaker. Used his brother for that. A low self-esteem, but God used him anyway. I think Moses kind of grew into it. 2 Samuel 9, verse 8. Who's that about? I don't remember, so somebody's going to help me. My mind went blank. Somebody turn and read it. We're about out of time, so. Oh, yeah. Is that the Mephibosheth story? Yeah. Anybody remember who Mephibosheth was? You know, yes, Jonathan's son. So, and he gets thrown off at a very young age and actually paralyzed, basically. I think at about 5, if I recall, at 5 years old. But God puts him, or David finds him, puts a place for him at the head of the table. Mephibosheth doesn't think very highly of himself, though. That's the comment that's made here. Somebody read it. Why would you want me? I'm a paraplegic. You see how, you know, can't you see how that would happen? A low self-image. Somebody just pick another one of these that are up there because I can't go through them all. Tell me about it. Last one. Any woe me in that? Yeah. Job? Wish he's dead. going through a trial, things are tough. Man, I don't look at, if I was Job, I probably wouldn't be gone too. But, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, it's not abnormal. And I just want us to identify with other characters in the Bible that had either a low self-image or were struggling with life and were trying to have to figure out how to get through the trials. And I'm telling you how it happened for them, even when they bounced around a little bit and underinflated as they got vertical. And when things got vertical, the inflation came back. And that's the lesson for tonight. Is remember the basketball. See yourself as somebody who needs to keep the proper inflation to do Proverbs 11:1 to stay properly balanced. And when things are really sorry and you just wonder how they could get any worse, smile and say, I wonder what God is teaching me today, because there's something He wants me to learn. All right? Colton, say a prayer for us, would you please?
Thank you, Father, for Brother Ross and his willingness to teach his class. We realize that oftentimes people lose sight of you, Father. This is a good reminder for us to keep things in that perfect light, to not become overly prideful, and to see the worth of being called your son. Father, as we go back out into the world, we ask that you be with us, that you do keep us strong. We realize that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. And we ask that you be with us, and that we be with each other. Father, thank you for all that you do. Most importantly, thank you for sending your son down to die for our persons. We trust that we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Cole. Hey, one parting thing. Don't forget, your brother is Jesus Christ. We share the same Father, and He died on the cross. He did some suffering Himself. All right? I love you guys. Don't forget to get an outline, spouse, on the way out. Or ask for it electronically if you want it.